I forgot to mention that if you're thinking about doing summer ministry this summer, that would you please let us know, or somebody on the missions committee know? I know of two so far. So if you are planning to be involved in camp ministry or some other Christian ministry, in a volunteer or else paid position too, but please let us know. We love to come on board with you in that ministry and to be an encouragement and blessing to you as well. So I do know of two so far, and would love to sure make it more than two. But so that's summer ministry. We're continuing on in our series, The Unstoppable Gospel, and working our way through the book of Acts. And so we've come into the second chapter of Acts now, and we're talking about Pentecost. And as we look at the disciples, we see that for the past 9 days, they have been involved in a prayer ministry collectively together with seemingly a number of others. 120 individuals were in the upper room. They were praying together. And I'm not sure what their expectations were that day. As they began that day, we know that it was still early because Peter, shortly thereafter, said it was not even the third hour as of yet. And so the day was still young as they began their day and seemingly expecting maybe that it was going to be seemingly like the previous 9 days. Maybe they were thinking about plans and how they were going to celebrate the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost as well. And maybe their plans were going into place or into motion. How are we going to celebrate that collectively? And so the past several days being largely the same, they may have been expecting more of the same. I'm not sure what their expectations were. And often we have expectations that might seem to come. Yes, they had been told that they would receive power. Jesus had left them with a calling that they were to go and be his witnesses into all the world. And often our envisioning and reality have a large gap. And I'm not sure what they were envisioning, how God was going to fulfill his promise to them. Because seemingly 10 days previously, God had left them with a promise. And over the years that they had been with Jesus, they had come to understand that when Jesus made a promise, then it was fulfilled. That when Jesus laid down a promise to them, then they could rest in the reality of that promise. Because they had gained an understanding of the character of Jesus through their ministry with them. But often our envisioning and reality have a large gap, and I'm not sure what they were thinking of how God was going to fulfill this promise. Often our envisioning and reality have a large gap. They had been overwhelmed over the past 3 years with their life with Jesus, and that alongside that many times their envisioning and reality had to somehow came together as well. See, we go through stages of life where we have great expectations as well. We envision what it'll be like to get married. Maybe we envision what it would like to have children one day, to have grandchildren, to reach retirement, or to take that item off of your bucket list that you have sought to build. And we create in our minds expectations and images. We may have been witness to others who have gone through similar periods. And so then we kind of shorten the gap between our expectations and the reality as well. But depending on how soon that possibility is for us, then we continue to add to it. We continue to grow it, and we continue to inflate it into something big. And so depending on how close maybe retirement is for you, we look forward to some great expectations for that as well. And so they were told that they were going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They heard the words, but what did they mean to them in their life? What does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Yes, they'd seen the evidence of the Holy Spirit, as I shared last week with you. They saw Jesus being filled with the Spirit. Yes, they had been filled with the Spirit on occasion in their ministries as well. But up until this time, the Holy Spirit wasn't a permanent basis in their lives. And so when all of a sudden Jesus said, in a few short days, you're going to be baptized, I'm not sure what their expectations were in front of them. That they would receive power, what is that going to mean? And maybe in our human understanding, as we try to envision what it means to have a life of power, I'm sure that probably their expectations might have not met with reality either. And so they were coming to this. Maybe they would look back to their water baptism and sought to make some comparisons to that event. And maybe they were underwhelmed with that event as well. And so as well as they had great expectations in front of them, and I'm not sure if they fully realized what it was going to look like or how God was going to carry out this promise that he left with them. And so we come here to this second chapter of the book of Acts. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, let's look into the first 13 verses of chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we want to begin reading at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." The day of Pentecost came, and suddenly there was a great noise that sounded to them like a violent rushing wind. It was loud enough for those outside the room to hear as well, because all of a sudden a crowd soon gathered around them. And maybe they got distracted in their ministry of prayer to look around. And maybe you have envisioned times when you have been in prayer and all of a sudden a noise takes place, or all of a sudden a door opens, and you know, maybe you're not like me. One eye opens up to see what's going on around about you. And maybe they were in that same situation for themselves as well. What is this noise? What is this seeming stages, pillars of fire that seemingly appeared on each other's head? The distraction would have grown in witnessing what looked like to them tongues of fire appearing on each individual. And maybe they sought verification as well. As they looked at every other individual in the room and they seemingly had a tongue of fire on their heads. And maybe the inquiry, or they were curious enough to ask, "Do I have one as well?" And so they were turning to each other to see what this was all about. And then they began to speak with other tongues that they had not learned or had not used up to this time. They went out of this room and began to speak to the crowd that had gathered. They went from trepidation and fear to boldness. Yes, we know that they were in the upper room, and it's almost like they were in fear of the Jews at this time. And so they had gathered together collectively for a purpose, that they might be able to be a support and encouragement to one another, because they were not sure what the relationship looked like in the community. And so they had gathered together, and maybe fear would be a prominent characteristic that was on display before them. But as they sought to walk out of this room, then they were no longer fearful, but they sought to move in a new boldness that had not been there before. Peter, a few days previous, was denying to the maiden that he knew the Lord. He got up and he spoke in boldness to the people. The people had gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. They had traveled from all over the known world at that time. In fact, it's listed here for us, all the different regions that had come together. They heard these Galileans speak in their language. They were bewildered. They were amazed. They were astonished. There would have been astonishment from the fact that there was something totally out of the ordinary. Yes, they maybe had practiced. They had fulfilled God's command to fulfill the demands of the Pentecost up to this time, but they had never come across something like this. This was out scope of their daily experience. How do you process an event like this and be able to describe to somebody who was not there what they had been witness to? How would you put this into the news the next day? What would the official times of Jerusalem say took place? And how would they describe it? And if you were a witness to this, how would you describe it in your life of event like this taking place? The common language of Jerusalem would have been either Hebrew, maybe a few only spoke Hebrew, but Aramaic would have been a common language as well. Yes, many of them would have understood Greek as well. If these visitors were unfamiliar with these languages, there would have been experiencing culture shock to some degree. There may have been as many as 20 different languages being spoken in Jerusalem during this period of time. Depending on their familiarity with the city and the spoken language, there would have also been great division between them, even though they had a Jewish history. It's almost seemingly to be understood here that some of these individuals who were in Jerusalem might have been second generation away from the diaspora, meaning that those who had originally been sent out to spread out during their persecution. So maybe they had not carried on the language. Maybe their parents carried the language. And it's a little bit like you, maybe, as you look back at your parents who were more familiar with Plautich, and that you, the kids, might understand some words. Or maybe you don't understand any of the language going forward, and maybe they were in the same situation as well as they were visiting Jerusalem. When they heard them speaking in their heart language, there was an emotional response of amazement and astonishment. See, when you're in a foreign country and you hear someone speak in your heart language, it elicits an excited response. And some of you who have had the opportunity and blessing of spending time in a foreign country, and all of a sudden the language of that country is not your language. You might have learned the language, but yet when all of a sudden somebody comes along and is able to speak to you in your heart language, then it elicits a great excitement as well. And I'm sure in their lives as well, when they heard their language, their heart language being spoken, then it elicited an excited response. Culture and language are important in being able to effectively share the gospel with clarity and understanding. When we seek to spread the gospel, it is important for us, if we have opportunity, to learn the language, their heart language, that we might be able to communicate in their heart language, that understanding might be able to move forward. The Spirit gave them utterance with the purpose of them being his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And I'm sure the disciples, as they envisioned this command that God had given them to go out and take the gospel to the world, how were they going to facilitate that? Here they were, people, Galileans, often accused of being simple individuals. How is this going to move forward? And I believe that God gave them an active demonstration of his power to them. Yes, you can go out. Yes, you can fulfill what I have called you to do. If I can sort out language as simple as this, then whatever else the issues may be, then you can trust me in that for that as well. God's purpose was that the gospel would not remain in Jerusalem. And now it could be carried to the world by those who were saved this day as they return to their homes. Yes, as we move forward in this second chapter, we see here the church began with the beginning stages of 3,000 individuals who saved. And so out of the many people who were in Jerusalem that day, these 3,000, many of them would have gone back to their homes. They would have taken the gospel and they would have spread the gospel. But yet they need people to go out and disciple them as well. The coming of the Holy Spirit was foundational to the beginning of the church, made up of all people who come in faith and repentance. We can summarize his arrival by the words of visualized power, vocalized power, and vitalized power. The Spirit visualized his arrival by means of a strong sound and a light like a tongue of fire. Comparison is often made of the Spirit to wind, that we do not see him, but we feel his presence. We see the results of his work. And so throughout the Word of God, God often is, the Holy Spirit has got similarities to wind. As throughout the scriptures, they visualize the fulfillment of promise in the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Their hearing and their sight were exercised, and they might know beyond a shadow of a doubt that what Jesus had promised was fulfilled. And I believe that God gave them a unique experience whereby they would know that when God makes a promise, he fulfills his promise to them, and that they can move forward with confidence into the work that God had called them to do. And so when we look at the Word of God, and we read the Word of God as well, when God establishes a promise for us, we can rest in the promises of God, and that he always fulfills his promise. Not often in the way that we envisioned, because he is God, he is sovereign. This was not to be a come-and-go relationship, but the Holy Spirit was an abiding possession of the church. And so as they sought to move forward, they were going to experience the power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit in a unique way, and that they were going to move forward with the Holy Spirit taking up residence within them. We know from Acts 2:38 where it says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's not a question here of it happening or not happening. If you come in faith and repentance, then it is a fact that will take place. And so if you are a child of God here this morning, one of the blessings that you have is that you have the indwelling Holy Spirit living within you, that you can operate in his power as well. And that is the gift that he has left for us. This gift here in this verse is singular here in that he is not talking about the fruit of the Spirit or gifts, but the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we this morning can be confident that we as well have the indwelling Holy Spirit living within each of us. This is a gift for everyone who puts their faith in the Redeemer. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And then as well, Romans speaks that if we do not have the Spirit, we do not belong to him. So it is a fact here this morning that we need to rest in and to rejoice in that God has gifted us his Spirit. And as he made that promise to his disciples that they would receive power, then we can also move forward with the confidence as well. We have received power through the Holy Spirit as he seeks to walk with us in the ministries that he has called us to, and how what he has directed you towards. God in his mercy allowed the 120 to have visual confirmation of the presence of the Holy Spirit. It was also vocalized power in that they began to speak with other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. This, they were also confirmed through the means of speaking in other languages to which they had not learned or studied. The purpose of this gift was that they would be able to effectually communicate truth. What they were speaking was being understood. And so as we look here at the beginning of the church, that God has sought to establish and equip each of these 120 that they might be able to effectively reach the people who were in Jerusalem with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what they sought to teach was the mighty acts of God that they might share with them. They attracted a crowd and got a response from the crowd. The power of the Spirit draws men to Jesus. Some have estimated that Jerusalem could have had as many as 1 million people during Pentecost. And these 120 individuals became the focus of their attention during this time. And so if they had not, God had not equipped them to be able to use other languages, how would they have gathered an opportunity to be able to gather a crowd of these 100, of these maybe 1 million different individuals? And so because God's equipped them in this way, they were able to gather a crowd, and they were able to effectively share the mighty acts of God with them. We can ask ourselves the question, how are we going to reach the multitudes? And we are a few amongst many as well. And especially as we look at the nation of Canada and as we celebrate Canada coming up, that God has seemingly moved the world back into Canada here as well. How are we, his people, seemingly small in numbers as well, how are we going to reach the multitudes that God has brought to our doorsteps? Unless it's through the power of the Spirit as well in each of our lives. It was also vitalized power in that they were not able to do what they were not able to do before, they were now able to do as well. They were seemingly to almost like hibernate in that room during these past 10 days. And now, almost as soon as this Holy Spirit came upon them, God seemingly moved them out of that room and moved them out to speak to the nations that were there that day. D.L. Moody has this to share with us. One day in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. I went to preaching again. The sermons were not different. I did not present any new truths, and yet hundreds were converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience if you should give me all the world. It would be small dust in the balance. That was a testimony from D.L. Moody in his life and ministry. And God used him mightily. But yet up to this time, it was almost like there was an air of discouragement. Until all of a sudden, God in his power, maybe through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his life, began to work. And he took what he was sharing and the people began to respond, and many were saved. The indwelling presence of God gave them a boldness to share truth and leave the results with the Lord. Yes, they received some mixed results regarding their message. There were those who were amazed, who stood in amazement. There was those who were amused, those who acknowledged what they were sharing. Whenever the Holy Spirit is working, there's always going to be those reactions. Some will just stop to marvel at the power itself and never get to the person of the power. They seek to analyze the object and fail to lift their eyes to the person of the power. Yes, there is individuals in our midst who have just stopped, amazing at the power that that the Holy Spirit gives and exhibits. And they never move towards the object of that power. There were those who sought to write it off as just individuals who were full of sweet wine as well. The wine of that era was different than what we have today. It was low alcohol. Sweet wine is what they would drink in the mornings, as it was not very intoxicating, so that they would not be inebriated through the day. So the argument they are presenting does not make sense. And what they're trying to come up with an answer for what they are hearing, and this is the only possibility in their mind. They were seeking to find an earthly answer for why all of a sudden that they had this power, this possibility, where they were able to communicate in a language that they had not learned up to now. And the only thing that they could come up with was maybe the possibility that they were drunk on this sweet wine. The third group are those who acknowledged the teaching and listened in and responded to Peter's teaching. They are the ones whose hearts were pierced with the message and the Spirit's convicting power, and they sought an answer to what shall we do. And so as they listened to Peter's message, and Pastor Gary is going to share next week on Peter's message, we know that there was more than 3,000 people who had gathered around, because 3,000 people responded to the gospel, and I'm sure there wasn't, not all of them responded. The message they were communicating to the people was the mighty deeds of God. And it was a message that was taught and shown to them over the years Jesus was with them. It would be hard to refute the message, because this is what they had seen, what they had heard, what they had experienced. And this is what they were sharing with the individuals around about them that day. In sharing these deeds, their hearts were pierced, because the Holy Spirit was taking this message and giving understanding to the people who Jesus is. Do we know the mighty deeds of God? As you reflect upon God's dealings in your life, how God's hand has been upon you, can you share and iterate the mighty deeds of God in your life? Because those deeds can't be refuted, because they are yours experience, what God has taught you up to this point in time. If so, why should we not want to share them and allow the Spirit of God to speak to others' hearts as well, as here they demonstrated in their lives as they sought to share the mighty deeds of God, and God gave them utter languages to be able to do that as well. We can do that in our own lives as well. We can share the mighty deeds of God if we just stop and reflect and think about, God, how have you demonstrated that in my life? How have you demonstrated yourself in my life? And may you give me opportunity to be able to share those with others as well. Let's just close this time in a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you this morning for your word, and thank you, Heavenly Father, that you fulfilled your promise in a great and a visual way to these disciples. And that, Heavenly Father, that we can move forward in confidence as well, that your promises will be fulfilled in our lives as well. So pray, Heavenly Father, that we might have opportunity to be able to share of your mighty deeds as well. For praying this in your name. Amen. God bless. If you need prayer, please come forward. There'll be those here who would love to pray with you.